missed being among some of the people of God last week as I was out, and thankful for your prayers for me and my family. Also, please continue to be in prayer for so many of our church family as they recover from the virus. Jonah is a book that covers the gamut of the Christian life. Sometimes we like to look at Jonah as the wayward prophet, but there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. When I say the gamut of the Christian life, I mean from God's sovereignty over creation, to God's intervening plan to save people, to God's surprise and miraculous wonders, to humanity's resistance, and then repentance. Jonah is a prophet who shows us who we really are, but also who God is. And in that, this morning, Jonah answers questions for us. Now, you can approach Jonah, this book, if you are angry with someone, then you should read Jonah. If you are afraid today, read Jonah. If you are confused, read Jonah. Do you long for mercy and grace today? Definitely, definitely read Jonah. So we're going to read Jonah. We're going to start in verses 7 through 16. As we pick up in chapter 1, it says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said to him, 'What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will be quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we approach you today in your word, we reflect on the incarnate Word who even allows us to see your very words of life, to take in what you have spoken at the perfect time for us, God. And we ask that through Jonah we might catch a deeper and more clear vision of who you are and what you continue to do in our lives, God. We ask that you would increase our faith, that you would show us mercy here in your text. I ask, God, that you would speak now, despite me, that you would speak because you have spoken. And Father, we ask that we leave here changed to your glory only by your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. So we saw 2 weeks ago that Jonah the prophet, called by God, was supposed to go to the Ninevites, to this great city of Nineveh, the military capital of Assyria. But also he is to go to to preach to them a message of repentance. Now, this city, as you remember, is the most wicked of cities. Remember, the Assyrians were the cruelest of people. They were the terrorists of the ancient Near East. And Jonah, with his actions in response, says, I'm out. I'm out of this. He refuses to follow God's plan and command. He gets on the first ship he can find to Tarshish, to the other side of the known world. Jonah has his own plans. He wants away from the presence of the Lord. He wants away from the face of the Lord. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, we are told, but the Lord. God intervenes. And in that, in his intervention, we see that God's plans are not fashioned by the limited biases of Jonah. God's plans are fulfilled by the intervention of his sovereign hand. So the Lord hurls a great wind against the sea, and it threatens to break up the ship, and all the sailors aboard become afraid. Fear has a way for you and I of getting our attention, doesn't it? Did for them. Fear has a way of teaching us a lesson. Fear has a way of moving us to do things that we might not do otherwise. It can either paralyze or it can galvanize. And this morning, Jonah, simply put, shows us to fear God is to follow God. To fear God is to follow God, both on mission in our own identity and also through affliction. And we can pick up in verse 7. Fear God is to follow God on mission. First here, it says, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. These pagan, sinful sinners, sailors, they want to know the answer to the classic question, when turmoil, when affliction comes into their lives, when it comes to the midst of fear, they want to know. What do we always ask? We ask, why is this happening? Whose fault is this? And what do we need to do about it? But here's the deal. Underlying all of those questions that always seem to come to the forefront is really one question. And this is the question today that the sailors are going to ask. How can we be saved from death? I mean, that's the real question. That's the question that informs all the other initial questions. And you and I, we do this. I mean, you'll see glimpses of this. For example, when someone gets sick and we're told about it, what do we say? We say, well, how did you get it? How did you get it? Or we'll say, well, what kind of habits do you have? Or where did you go? But all of those questions always fall under the question, the one question, which is, how can we be saved from death? That's always in the back. That's the ultimate question of the sailors. They need an answer. And we're given the benefit that these sailors don't have at the time. First of all, we know, if you have read Proverbs, Proverbs 16 tells us what? The lot is cast into the lap, and its very decision is from the Lord. So they're looking for an answer here, and God is already intervening both with the storm and with a gracious answer to those who are crying out to him. And here's the ironic element. If you jump over to verse 16 of chapter 1, we're told that after they throw Jonah overboard, that these men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and they made vows. And most scholars think that they actually are converted after the storm subsides. So Jonah the prophet, in this situation, Jonah the prophet of the Lord actually becomes the antagonist, while the sailors, the pagans, become the protagonists. And God's mission has already become to be accomplished here with the conversion of the sailors in Jonah's story. When Jonah finally tells them later on in the passage to throw him overboard, their response is one of fear for his God. Verse 14 says, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. Common grace has already allowed them to see their potential sin. You see somewhat sympathy and compassion with them. They don't want to throw him overboard and kill him. They try their best to get back to the shore. They're rowing hard. In a sense, they've already feared this God who's brought the storm, though they don't know him. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that these men are now a part of Jonah's mission. Remember, originally it was to Nineveh. For you and I, we need to ask ourselves, who is a part of our mission and where are we in the mission of God? I know that even the word mission these days, over the last 20 years, carries with it some baggage. When you hear the word missional, there are some who recoil at that. But I'm not talking about missional as compromised syncretism that meets the world halfway, that ignores certain unpopular sins, or that favors winsomeness at the expense of truth. I'm talking about the mission of God for you and me, the mission of God for his church, for your church. If the purpose of the church is to worship God in spirit and truth, and I think it is, then what is our mission? The mission of the church. So DeYoung says this in a great book, What is the Mission of the Church? The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches, that they might obey Jesus Christ now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. The mission of the church is what happens in our daily lives. The mission of the church is not to build the kingdom, and I've been guilty of saying that before. The mission of the church is to witness to the established kingdom. It's to live out the kingdom that is the reign of God. And as that kingdom is more fully realized in the hearts and the lives of the people, only then will we actually see our cities renewed, our communities and our nations full of renewal. Let me ask you in terms of Jonah's mission, even from the very beginning here. What would have happened to these sailors if they had made it back to shore with Jonah? What would have happened to them? Their lives would have been saved, right? But they wouldn't have been changed. They would have still died in their sins, looking to a false and non-existent God until the day of their death. But God intervened. God gives us a glimpse of his mission here, even in Jonah's rebellion, so that we will see that God is working even in a mess to accomplish his mission. And for you and me, the mission of the church finds its impetus in the mission of God. And that is so important for us. Good works are good. Mercy ministry is good. But in and of itself, it is not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is rooted and seated in the mission of God. So what is the mission of God? Well, Paul tells us this trustworthy saying that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. That's the mission of God. We are called to love our neighbor. We're called to care for the poor. We're called to speak truth, but all with a view toward the mission of God, which is to save sinners, the gospel. Why is this important? Well, let me pose it this way. There's been a lot of fear around. Have you noticed? There's been a lot of fear in our nation, but Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to be fearful of a lot of things. He tells them not to fear their persecutors. He tells them not to fear those who kill the body. He tells them not to fear, for even the hairs on their head are numbered. But he does tell them to be afraid of one thing. One thing. He says, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's it. This is why the mission is so important for us as we look at Jonah's mission. One can go to hell well-fed. One can go to hell having lived in a city that's flourishing. One can go to hell a kind and giving person. But to truly fear God is to follow him into eternity. So what about Jonah? What about Jonah? The sailors want to know what part Jonah will play in their situation. And they're asking here questions of identity. Notice verse 8. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And of what people are you? One scholar says, for them to ask who he is to ask whose he is. Jonah responds to them in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. Now this is a puzzling response, isn't it? If you remember 2 weeks ago, how does Jonah even get here? He's running away. Yet he identifies, he says, well, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord God who made heaven and earth. Does Jonah really fear God? This is the question for us. In the Reformation, Martin Luther struggles with this idea of fear. In many ways, it was the catalyst for which we get the Reformation. And he distinguishes between two kinds of fear as he concludes. One is servile fear. This idea of servile, the way we approach God servilely. The other is filial fear. And when he talks about servile fear, this is the kind of fear of a slave or of a prisoner, one who experiences great anxiety at the hand of a malicious master. But filial fear is one of family, the fear of a child for a parent at the hand, they're one that would, so that they would not displease the source of security or love. This kind of fear is the beginning of wisdom. It means a kind of awe and reverence for a loving father who wants what's best for Jonah. Where is Jonah here? How does he respond? Well, Jonah has, as we see, an identity crisis here. Notice what question he doesn't answer. He does not tell them his occupation or his call. He does not tell them he's a prophet. He gives his ethnicity and he gives his God. And later in the text, it'll say that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, but we aren't told that he answers as to why. Why is this? Why is this? I think it hits at the very identity of Jonah. Jonah is willing to identify that he's a Hebrew. He's willing to divulge that he is from Israel. He's even willing to say that he fears God. But even though Jonah believed and said he feared God, it wasn't formative in his life. In verse 9, the author is using what we call a merism. It's just a literary device. It's a statement of contrast to show totality. For example, if you say, I've been sick day and night, what you're saying is, I've been sick all the time. I'm constantly sick. This is how Jonah is describing God. Jonah has a belief that says God is all over all, but it doesn't align with his actions. In other words, Jonah has a formal belief system, but it isn't formative for him. For you and me, right? You know who you are. We know who we are. We are reformed. We are confessionally, biblically, gospelly centered. All of our officers have to affirm the Westminster Confession of Faith with few exceptions. We have a confessional theology. We have a subscribed biblical doctrine, which I believe is the best summary of the inerrant word of God for faith and practice. But as we teach, has that theology become formative and functional in your life? Does your belief meet your actions? Theology is a means to the end, but the end is a transformed life. I was confronted with this 2 weeks ago. One of the negatives, sanctifying negatives of having or getting, privileging to preach is that God tends to force me to work through what His Word says before speaking it to others. Now, I'm thankful for that, but it's not always easy. And as you know, about 3 weeks ago, I was tested positive for COVID, and so we quarantined. And I found out that I qualified for an infusion of antibodies, so I drove down to San Antonio, and they take you into sort of a makeshift tent. And it was going to be an hour of sitting and just getting some medicine and treatment for this virus. And as you go in, they hook you up to monitor your vitals. And I made the mistake of looking at the monitor that was telling them what was going on inside of me. And what I saw before the nurse even entered to give me the treatment was that my blood pressure was, it was high, embarrassingly high. I didn't make that mistake again, by the way. But as I was looking, I was like, I was so embarrassed. I just thought, oh, man, you know, first of all, I want to make sure they let me leave. But I was just embarrassed. The nurse came in, and I just kind of started off with this. Hey, I'm so sorry that my blood pressure's, I'm apologizing. I'm so sorry, my blood pressure's high. I'm just a little anxious. I'm a little nervous. I, you know, it's just with all this stuff going on. And what do you think she asked me? The first question she asked me. So, what do you do? Shame. I'm laying there and I'm thinking, why did you ask me that question? Right? I mean, if they could have hooked me up to show the shame, it would have been through the roof too. In that moment, my confessional belief system that extols the omniscient power of the sovereignty of God was not playing out in my formation. Jonah has an identity crisis. His theology is not playing out in who he is and how he operates. His identity is too shallow. His identity rests in his national pride rather than a sovereign God who has called him to the nations. And identity comes, you and I know this, we're from Texas, we know that we are most, our identity is sort of characterized where we're most secure, where we're at home. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that kind of identifying marker is really too shallow for us as an end. You and I, we claim to be confessional. We have solid doctrine. We claim to have a right understanding of God. But when the rubber meets the road, is that theology functional? Has the Holy Spirit used it transformatively to change our lives? Fear. To fear God. To fear God here is to follow God. To fear God is to follow God in all that is. To fear God is to follow God when it's not convenient, when the fear of your situation says to run or to compromise or maybe even to be silent. And notice the sailor's response in verse 10 here. Now they are even more afraid. But here Jonah is actually in this identity crisis. He's forced to take responsibility for who he is. You and I, we can't find our identity, security, or our home in Christ while being silent in the face of examination. And that's exactly what they're doing. Jesus tells us plainly that whoever denies him, he will deny before his Father is in heaven. But here, God won't let Jonah forget who he is. Rather than going to them, God brings them to him. Rather than Jonah calling their gods into question, they question him. What must we do, they say. They're asking him for direction, for instruction. They're asking him to speak for God to them. And Jonah can't get away from who he is or whose he is. He's God's prophet. His image and identity is that of God's to these men. For you and I to be made in the image of God, means that we are not meant to stand alone, reflecting our own heritage or personal preferences alone. We stand, as Christians, we stand reflecting the image of God, the God of the universe. We cannot create our own destiny or identity, and truly, we can't just be whatever we want to be. Sometimes our conflicting desires and motives will carry us into a place outside of God's call. This doesn't mean that everyone is called to be a prophet. In fact, I don't think there are really any today. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is called to be a mother or father. But we are all called to live out the image-bearing, transformational glory of God in whatever our vocation and calling. God has a call for us. He'll press it into us. He'll press it into you. He will hold us tight to it, and He will hold us responsible to live out and speak for His glory in it. So the question, as we look here, is who are you or whose are you? What or who controls you? What or who directs you? And here's where Jonah lands for now. Verse 12. He says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah tells the men that he is the reason for the storm. And he instructs them to throw him into the sea. Was he sacrificing himself to save them? Was he embracing death to avoid going to Nineveh? It's difficult to know his motives in asking the men to throw him in overboard, but we do know that he doesn't seem to repent until chapter 2. He does not even seem here to speak to or about God. But Jonah does seem to take responsibility for the situation in part. He does seem resigned to death at the very least to save these men. Perhaps in combination he believes that this will also save his nation, and the Ninevites will be destroyed. Jonah's plight and journey here into the depths of the sea actually looks back for us, even in all of his mess. It looks back for the sailors too. Through Jonah, you and I can look back to the Day of Atonement, when two goats were to be brought out by the high priest to the tabernacle, chosen by lots. One would be sacrificed for the sins of the nation. The other would be sent in the wilderness as the scapegoat. This is where we find Jonah. God removes his wrath from the other men by taking it into the depths with Jonah. Jonah's rebellion deserves wrath, and he has now resigned himself to the penalty of that wrath. If Jonah's story stood on its own, it would be a tragedy, but a just tragedy. But Jonah doesn't stand on his own, and this is the good news. In Jonah, we can also look forward. God will pursue Jonah to the depths so that he can save a city. But beyond the bounds of Jonah, God himself in Jesus enter the depths of death so that he could save men and women from every nation. With Jonah, he realizes that these men were dying for him, so he should die for them. More importantly, these men were trying to save Jonah. How much easier is it for us to sacrifice for someone who responds in kind with some form of care? In this storm, in this story, Jonah resigns himself to a death as a reactionary response to his rebellion. But Christ plunges into death for we who have earned wrath. At the cross, Jesus reconciles us to God as the predetermined plan of redemption. He is not reactionary, and there is no conflict in him. And this is what you and I can hold on to here. After Jonah breaks the water, the sea immediately calms. It is only then that the men use the covenantal name of God, Yahweh, I am, or more importantly, I am present. Listen, God is committed to his mission, to your restoration, and have proven it through affliction. And because of this, in this story, let us commit ourselves to this God who is forever present with us and always in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to stand in awe. We don't always do it. To stand in awe of your pursuit of us, of your mission, your plan in us. Also, more importantly, of your glory, God. We ask it as we walk through Jonah over the next few weeks, God, that he will be both a warning and a lens through which we see our own lives, but also the faithfulness of you. Help us to hold on to you in our affliction, in our confusion at times. Father, we ask that you make our right understanding of you connect to our transformation sanctification in you. We pray all of these things because of your word, because of your Son, and through the power of your Spirit. Amen.